Well, please would you open to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 to 5 again. These are the verses that we're going to consider this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man, a young man by the name of Francis, who was outstanding. He was a brilliant young man. He had a wonderful mind, tremendous intellect. But to the dismay of his parents, he decided to give up on Christianity, decided to give up on the faith that he'd heard about, that he'd been brought up to believe from his young days. And he rejected the faith altogether. He saw it as totally illogical, unsatisfactory. It did nothing for him. He believed that it wasn't intellectually viable. And he said to his parents he was not going to church ever again. Well, his parents were really concerned for him, very burdened. They felt they could no longer talk to him. He just didn't want to know. So what his father did was this. He left out a Bible in the house. And the Bible was open at John chapter 1. Now, by this stage, his son was living a riotous life. He was into all sorts of sins, drink, women, everything that he could get his hands on, he was involved in. He couldn't care less. He didn't feel that it was wrong. He'd thrown out all the morals that his parents had taught him. His parents decided to pray for him, pray that he would pick up that Bible and read it. And one day, Francis did just that. And he began to read John chapter 1. He began to think about it, and he was struck by the majesty of what he was reading. As he read, he felt the authority of God's word. The Spirit of God began to move in his heart. He saw in these verses such a dignity and beauty and order and power, something of divinity in it, that his very body began to tremble. He began to shake, considering that he was a sinner. He began to pray. He shut himself away in his bedroom. He found no peace. In fact, he said afterwards he didn't really know where he was and what he was doing. He was so troubled. But by the end of that night, he'd become a child of God. And his parents are so thrilled. And it was through reading John chapter 1. Now, John chapter 1 is very profound, isn't it? And it's very different to the other Gospels. You see, in Matthew and Luke, we have nativity narratives. We read about the kings. We read about the shepherds. We read about an angel coming to Joseph. We read about an angel coming to Mary. We read about the star in the sky. We read about the angels, a whole heavenly host of angels revealing themselves to the shepherds. We read the story. We read the nativity story in all of its detail. But in John's Gospel, we have none of that. Rather, we have the theology of the nativity narrative. We have what it's all about in terms of the heart of it, in the center of it, that it was the Word becoming flesh, that it was God unveiling himself and revealing himself to man and showing his glory. We have the truth of who the babe was in the manger of Bethlehem. We see that he is the one who made the worlds. He is the one who created all things. We're told about his divinity, that the Word was with God. And so these verses that are before us should cause us to reflect deeply on who the babe is in the manger in Bethlehem. Now, some say that John was writing to combat heresy, just like he did in his first letter. You see, there was a heresy that was starting to go around the Greek world. And by the end of the first century, it was very popular. A man called Cerinthus popularized it. And he taught this. He was a heretic. He taught that Jesus was merely a man. He taught that he wasn't God. He wasn't God, just a man. And at his baptism, a power came upon him. And that power gave him the title of Christ. It was as if the Christ came upon him. And before his death, the power, the Christ, left him. That's what Cerinthus taught, and many people started to believe it. And as you go into the second century, it was linked to Gnostic teaching. And some say John is writing to counter that. So that's why he says here, the word, and that was a technical word, a loaded word that we're going to look at, that which was understood by the Greeks and the Jews. A man called Philo, a philosopher, used it 1,300 times in his writings. It was a known word. The word was God. And as we're going to see, the word is Jesus. The word was God. Cerinthus has got it wrong. He said the word is just a man. The logos is just a man. No, the word was God. And also verse 14, the word became flesh. He was both God and man. So some say this is a polemical gospel. It's a gospel written to combat heresy. Well, in part, maybe. But you know, it tells us at the end of John's gospel the reason why this gospel was written in chapter 20. It was written for an evangelical reason. Jesus did many signs, many miracles. And these things were written that you might believe, and believing might have life in his name. That's why this gospel's written. That you might believe in the Son of God, and that you might experience life everlasting now. That's why it was written. So I ask you this morning, are you a believer? Not just a believer in God. You see, the devil believes in God. Not just somebody who intellectually accepts the teachings of Christianity. But are you a believer in that you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is so real to you, and so dear to you, and so precious to you. You have believed in him with all your heart, believed on him. Are you a believer? Have you life? You see, he came to give life, and life in all of its fullness. He came to give abundant life. Has Jesus transformed your heart and life? Can you say, for me to live is Christ? To a certain extent, you can say the aim of your life is him. Well, John's gospel is another letter sent down from heaven, isn't it? It's designed to teach us about God. It's designed to teach us about the Son of God. And I pray that this morning that we would feel something of the power of these words. Remember that young man, Francis? He didn't want anything to do with the Bible. Yet he picked it up and he was struck by the truth of God's word, just to the extent that his very body began to shake. He felt himself such a sinner, he trembled in the presence of God. Oh, that we would know such days today. We can be so unmoved by God's word. We need to ponder it, reflect upon it, and pray over it. So we're going to do two things looking at verses 1 to 5. Ask first of all, what is the word? And secondly, what did the word come to do? Now, in Greek thought, the word was the first principle that brought everything into being. It was a great power, impersonal, a colossal intelligence that brought everything into existence. Einstein seemed to have believed that, didn't he? He seemed to talk about an intelligent cosmic force. And some Christians, they use that idea to talk about intelligent design. They talk to non-Christians in this way. They say, well, you know, look at the world. Look at the intricacy. Look at the beauty. Look at the order. Look, it just couldn't come by chance. Intelligent design. And the Greeks seem to have that sort of way of thinking. We need to look at the world around us, and then we deduce from the world around us that there is a higher power. But the Jews, they went further. For them, they had the concept of the Logos as well. Logos means word, the word. For the Greeks, it was this first principle bringing everything into existence, a divine power. But for the Jews, it was the revelation of the mind of Jehovah, a God that you could actually know. One who you could have a relationship with through covenant. So for the Jews, it wasn't about a remote power, an impersonal force. For the Jews, the Logos, the Word, was the revealing of God himself through his Word. It was a God who spoke. Thus says the Lord, the Word of the Lord is coming to men. So John, when he uses the word here, he addresses both groups. And he brings their thoughts to a climax. And he says, yes, the word has to do with one who brought everything into existence. Yes, there's a truth in Greek thought. Look at this, verse 3. All things were made through him. He's not impersonal, though. But he did bring everything into existence. All things were made through Jesus. And immediately that tells people that Jesus didn't begin to exist in a manger in Bethlehem. He was there at the beginning. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Every atom, every material substance, everything came into existence through him. And immediately that tells you he's God. Because the creator has to stand outside of the creation. The Jehovah Witnesses are totally wrong to say Jesus is a created being. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Greek thought, the great creator. Yes, Jesus Christ is the creator. But you know, Jesus is saying, yes, the Jewish thought, he is the revealing of God, but he takes their understanding further. And he says, the Word is the Son of God, who has revealed the Father. You see here in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Now that was a revelation to the Jews. This is not just a God who speaks, who wants a relationship with men and women. But this is a God who has come to earth and clothed himself in humanity. And the Word is now seen in a person, the person of his Son, who is both God and man. This is the revealing of God. If you want to understand who the Father is, who his character is, who his being is, you look at his Son. He is the message of God. He is the Word of God. Verse 18. You see, no one has seen God at any time. God is invisible, and no one can see him. He dwells in unapproachable light. The human being was to come into the presence of God in his sinful body. He would just be extinguished. He cannot see God. God dwells in unapproachable light. We cannot approach that light. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So what is the Word? Well, we ought to say, who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ, the revealing of God himself. We have the same thing taught, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 1. Tremendous words, again, about the truth of the Word of God. Hebrews 1 verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. In days gone by, yes, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke in dreams and he spoke in visions. He spoke in different ways. Yes, God did speak to the Jewish people. He did speak. He did reveal his mind. But now he's spoken finally. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus made the vast galaxies. He made this immense universe. He made the teeming stars and the teeming planets. He fashioned them. He flung them into space. He names the stars one by one. He made all the fish that are in the sea. He made all the birds in the air. He made all the animals upon the earth. He made every human being. He gives life to every man who comes into the world. He is the great creator. And he is the one who reveals God the Father. Now, we read in verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, this phrase, "In the beginning was." And then in verse 2, we read, "He was in the beginning." And that's intentional. The Holy Spirit has caused John to write in this way, that the minds of his hearers would reflect upon Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness covered the face of the earth. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over those waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." You see, here we're taught that Jesus was in the beginning. He was there at the creation's dawn. In other words, we're taught that he is pre-existent. Many people, when they look at the baby in Bethlehem, they assume that that's the beginning of Christ. Yes, it was then that he took upon himself humanity. Yes, then. When he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, yes, then. He began to take on human form, but he already existed. He was there at the beginning of creation. And Jesus was very conscious of this. John 17, verse 5, he says this, "Father, glorify me together with the glory that I had with you before the world was." So when Jesus prayed shortly before he went to the cross, he said, "Lord, I'm going to the cross now. And Lord, upon that cross, I want you to glorify me. I want you to glorify me with a glory that I had with you before the world was." In other words, mild he laid his glory by. He'd given up some of that glory to come into this world. His glory was hidden from men. And now he wants to be glorified again with the glory that he had before the world ever existed. Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 23, speak about the personification of wisdom. Wisdom is described as a person. And we read this, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before the works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth." Wisdom is declaring, before there was ever an earth, I was there. I am the wisdom of God. And I was before the world was. The Lord had me before his works of old. That's Christ speaking. That's the eternal word speaking, the eternal wisdom of God speaking. This is the Logos speaking. He is the pre-existent Son. But then in verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1, we see the co-existent Son. You see, we read this, "The Word was with God" in verse 1. And in verse 2, "In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God." Twice it says "with God." Literally in the Greek, face to face with God. What's that saying? It says he was God, but he was with God. It's a saying that there's a distinction in the persons of the Godhead. You must never think of God in three forms. Sometimes we say to understand the Trinity, you think of three different substances. You think of water, you think of steam, and you think of ice, and you say all of them are H2O. But in one sense, that helps us a little bit, but we have to be careful, don't we? You see, Each person independently is fully God, fully God. It's not just that God reveals himself in different modes. He's one God, and then he has a mode of a Father, the mode of a Son, and the mode of a Spirit. No, there are three separate, distinct persons who are all one. Great mystery. The Word was with God, face to face with God. And the Father enjoyed the Son, and the Son enjoyed the Father. And the Father enjoyed the Spirit, and the Spirit enjoyed the Father, and Jesus enjoyed the Spirit, and the Spirit enjoyed Jesus. They were all in perfect harmony, one God, three persons. We're told that right at the beginning, Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our own image. So he was pre-existent. What is the Word? The Word is a revealing of God through his Son, a pre-existent Son, a co-existent Son, but a self-existent Son. Look at verse 4. In him was life. In other words, Christ derived his life from no one else. As God, he did not develop, he did not grow, he did not have a beginning, and he does not have an end. In him is life. We're different. We have a beginning. We derive our life from God. God makes us. He gives us a soul. I wonder if this is what it means here in verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Every single person who comes into the world, he gives light. He gives a soul. He gives a conscience. That every person coming into the world might have that possibility of knowing God. You see, they have a conscience and they know what's right and wrong. They have a soul, and so they can appreciate in creation the divinity of God. An animal has no soul. An animal cannot have a relationship with God. An animal does not have a conscience and know what's right and wrong. But God gives us light. We're different from the animals. But he is one in whom is life itself. He is self-existent. And that's why in John's Gospel you hear that title, don't you? I Am. Jehovah in the Old Testament revealed himself to Moses as the great I Am. I am who I am. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He said to the Samaritan woman, I who speak to you am. He didn't say I who speak to you am he, but I who speak to you am. He could say to Jewish people, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was declaring that he was God and he had life in himself. So who is the Word to you this morning? Do you believe that he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form? Do you believe that? When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, do you give him the glory that's due his name? When he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, have you seen in the person of Jesus Christ all the glory and the beauty of the Godhead? When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, have you confessed as well, with that same sentiment, you are my Lord and you are my God? There's no Christianity without Christ. There's no Christmas without Christ. And there's no life without Christ. Have you bowed your knee to him? So we've considered, what was the Word? We said that the Word was the revealing of the Father in the person of the Son. The one who was pre-existent, the one who was co-existent, the one who was self-existent. But what did the Word come to do? Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or better translated, the darkness did not overcome it. What was he? What did he come to do? Well, he was the light. And he came to shine light into the darkness. Again, this is reminding us of the creation. God said in that dark, chaotic place where the world was out form and void, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And Jesus now is saying, and God is saying through his word, that Jesus is the light of the world, and he's come into this dark, chaotic world to bring order. But in what way? You see, his creative power is to work now in the dark, chaotic world of our inner lives. You see, the world was made perfect in 6 days, but it's been terribly spoilt by sin. Adam rebelled. He brought the whole of the human race down. And now a terrible darkness is upon the face of the earth. And it's a darkness that reigns in the hearts of men and of women and boys and girls. That's why there's a crookedness in people's lives. That's why there's a twistedness. And God sees the darkness. And he shines his light into this world. Now, at the beginning, there was a creation, a wonderful creation. But in Jesus Christ, there is a new creation. God said, let there be light. And there was light. He created light. He created the first day and the first night. But now he comes as the light of the world, taking upon himself human flesh in order to produce another creation. He wants to dispel the darkness that is in men and women's hearts and shine his light there. He wants to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He wants his word to burn in people's lives. And then he wants them to see that he is the only saviour of sinners. And as people believe in him and trust in him, light floods into their souls. They receive the knowledge of God. They come to find a God that they'd never known before. And God creates in them a new heart. He renews their mind and their thinking. And he begins to change them from the inside out. They don't become perfect. They still sin. But they know that they're different people. Light has shined into the darkness. But then he's going to complete his work. He's going to give those people a glorified body. And he's going to give them a different world to live in. A world where righteousness reigns. And he there will be the light of that world. There will be no more need for the sun or the moon to shine. And it'll be perfect light and perfect joy. And he says here, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness, yes, we can say initially, men don't understand it, comprehend it, but the better translation is the darkness did not overcome it. Satan was that dragon seeking to devour the male child as he came from the virgin woman. There was Herod being used by the devil, seeking to kill the Christ child he didn't overcome. There was Jesus in Nazareth, and there was the devil using the people, trying to throw him off the brow of the hill. There was Jesus in the wilderness, and there was a devil seeking to tempt him and to bring him down. There he was in Gethsemane, and there was the night and the power of darkness as Satan raged against him. There he was on the cross in thick darkness, and Satan attacking him, the hounds of hell around him. But the darkness did not overcome him. The Lord Jesus, he finished what the Father had given him to do. He paid for our sins upon the cross. And he rose triumphantly from the grave. Jesus is the light of the world, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. Now, how is he to be a light to you this morning? If you're still in darkness and the darkness of your sin, how is he to be light to you? Well, look at verse 11. We read this. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. If you reject him, he will not be light to you, although he is the light of the world. That light will not penetrate your life. He came to the Jewish people and they crucified and they did not receive him, but then others did. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. How is he to be light to you? Well, if you would receive him. How are you to receive Jesus? You're to receive him as a king. You're to receive him as Lord. You're to receive him as Savior. You're to say, Savior, come into my life. Cleanse me, forgive me. King, reign over me. Rule over me. Lord, I bow down and I worship you. I will serve you. That's how you're to receive him. And if you receive him, he gives you the right and the title deed to be called a child of God. You're not now a child of God. You're in darkness. You're in the kingdom of darkness. You're part of Satan's kingdom. But you may come out of that kingdom of darkness. You may come into the kingdom of the Son of his love, a kingdom of light. If you believe on his name, if you trust him, if you yield yourself to him. Verse 13, this is all about the new birth, he says. These people who receive him are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If God is speaking to your heart, respond to him. And if you respond to him, you'll say, this was God who did it. This was God who acted in my life. I wasn't even thinking about him. I wasn't even seeking him. I just like those shepherds on that hillside with no thought of God. And as the angels broke in and a message from God came to them. So I feel God is speaking to me. And as God spoke to me, he woke me up. He changed my heart and I was born again, and I say that it was God that did it. I can't control a new birth. I can't make myself born again. I can't say that it's because my mum and dad are Christians that I'm a Christian. It's not of blood. It's not of human descent. I can't say it's to do with my human powers and my will. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. It's not of a human decision. Christianity doesn't come down to a human decision. It comes down to a divine decision. I was born of God. Will Christ be light to you? Then you must receive him. And you must give him all the glory that's due his name. Here in John's Gospel in chapter 1, we have really a microcosm of the whole of the book. Themes are brought up that are going to be taken up in the rest of the book. So he says, it's a theme of light. And then that will come out in John chapter 9. I am the light of the world. And what did he do? Well, he heals a man who's lived in physical darkness for many, many years, a man who was blind from birth. And then Jesus teaches, I am the light of the world. Here we have the theme of life. In him was life. And that comes up in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, as you read on in John's gospel, these themes are going to be played out in the lives of different people. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Christ will raise him from the dead because he has life in himself. He is the source of all life. A man is blind, and Christ will give him sight that he might see the sight of day. And all these signs are saying that Jesus is God. May it be that John chapter 1 is played out in your life. That you may be like Lazarus, dead, not physically, but dead in your trespasses and sins. And you hear him saying, rise, come forth, and you rise, and you trust in him. You feel so ignorant of God. You say, I don't know who this God is. I can't see God. I can't touch God. I hear Christians talking about God, but I don't know who this God is. You're just like that blind man from birth. But one day you meet Christ, and he puts light upon your eyeballs, and you see him spiritually for the first time. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John could say, and the other apostles could say, we've seen his glory. Others may not. His glory was veiled from them. Others didn't receive him, but they saw his glory. And they discovered that he was full of grace and truth. All their sin. There was so much grace to cover it all. Have you found that? All your sin, all your rebellion, there's grace to forgive it all. Have you found that? You see, he's the one who is the light, who's come to overcome the darkness that is in our lives. Verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Don't think that Christianity is a religion that just points the finger at you and tells you that you're a sinner. Yes, the Bible does say that we're sinners. But the Bible says also there's a remedy for sin. There is grace for grace, and we may receive fullness upon fullness if we trust in Christ. You see, Jesus reveals the glory of God. And we see that glory most of all in his grace. That's why it speaks about in Ephesians 1. We praise the glory of his grace. On the Mount of Transfiguration, something of glory was revealed from Christ when his very face shone like the noonday sun. There was glory there. And the apostles could say, we have seen his glory. But you know, they saw his glory in a greater way upon Calvary. Even when no man could see him, when it was that black, inky darkness for 3 hours upon the face of the earth, darkness reigned. They could hear the grace of God. As Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they could see the grace of God there. Later, as they would reflect upon those words, they would be melted by them. The Son of God was cut off for me. The Son of God was forsaken for me. The Son of God was stricken for me. It pleased the Father to bruise him for me. What glory is in this? The glory of God's grace. The cross, yes, it reveals God's hatred for sin. And how terrible sin must be that it took the Son of God to die for you and for me. But it reveals the immense love of God for sinners like you and I. Overwhelming love for people like us that he should die for you and for me. So this Christmas time, will you worship him? We've thought about what is the Word. The Word is God revealing himself in his Son. And what did he come to do? He came to shine light into darkness, to set men free. Will you worship him? We're going to sing a hymn, and in this hymn it says these words, God of God, light of light. See, he's God, but he's from God. He's the begotten of the Father, eternally proceeding from the Father, God of God. He's light of light. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created, Word of the Father, now in flesh, appearing. May it be that we worship him. Amen.